It takes just 48 hours for the average American to spend half their paycheck. And no, they're not blowing it on frivolous things. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, back with some sobering financial facts after this.
Your email is your business. But if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
It's true. A survey of 2,000 working Americans making $75,000 a year or less revealed that 48% of the typical paycheck is spent within the first 2 days of receiving it. As soon as the funds hit their account, respondents immediately pay for basic necessities like groceries, rent, or overdue bills. It's the worst among younger workers, with millennials spending 40% of their paycheck in the first 12 hours. It's gotten so bad, the average young person spends $275 a year on late fees or overdrafts, so maybe more frequent pay cycles would help. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartMail.com.
This is the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show.
Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them. As they march into the palaces of the high and mighty, I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. And they will rejoice when I am exalted.
Hi there, I'm here. Hopefully you can hear me. I can hear the stream, but we had a little question whether that was happening or not. But I
You're good.
I'm not on YouTube. I'm not on YouTube again today for the... Oh, sorry about that. I'm going to yell into my mic from an inch away. I'm not on YouTube because, as if you're a regular listener, you know, I am in a timeout until I believe I get to go back tomorrow. I'm excited about going back on YouTube, but this is my last day of not being on YouTube, unless I choose to not go back one day. Like, maybe I'll pick a day and say, hey, tomorrow tune into my show at Catherine-Albrecht.com instead of on YouTube, or tune into KHNC if you happen to be around Jonestown, Colorado, because I'm going to say some things about things I'm not allowed to say on YouTube. Well, so far, what I know those things are, you can't say anything about abortion that is not their opinion. You can't say anything about cancer that is not their opinion. And you can't say anything about vaccines that is not their opinion. If you do so three times within 90 days, you will be banned from YouTube forever, at least for many years until they change their minds. So here I am, banned from YouTube. Banned isn't the right word. They give you three strikes in 90 days before you're banned. Your first one, you get a warning. It's considered a strike, but if you do their little training, which I did, then they'll turn that strike into a warning. And then you get three strikes. On your first strike, you get a week timeout. I'm using that term because I had kids and I used to give them timeout, so I know what that is. I got a week timeout on this first strike. So I've had two strikes, really, but one of them I turned into a warning. I'll tell you why in a minute in case you're just tuning in. And then on your second strike, you get taken off the platform, I believe, for 30 days. And then on your third strike, if it happens within a 90-day period, then you are banned pretty much forever and ever. Goodbye, you're gone. In my case, the first one is, listeners know, the first time I talked about cancer, I can't even say that word when I get back on YouTube, but I'll say it now, cancer, cancer, cancer. I was diagnosed in 2011 with stage 3C locally advanced breast cancer, and I underwent a grueling course of chemotherapy and radiation and surgery. And then in 2015, it returned and I had brain surgery. I had what's called a craniotomy, where they take off the back of your skull and they operate on your brain, in my case, for 11 hours, removing tumors from just over my ears on both sides of my brain. And after that, underwent brain radiation and immunotherapy and all kinds of stuff. And what has saved my life was an FDA-approved clinical trial run by Dr. Linda Vidad out of Cornell Breast Center that was absolutely 100% medically sound and exactly what the allopathic medical community would tell you to do. And on that phase two clinical trial, I was given a particular FDA has since said you can't have, I think, because it was too effective. There was really nothing. It doesn't harm you. But in any event, that is what has kept me alive. That's why I'm here today, 10 years later, after my 2015 brain surgery. I'm coming up on 11 years in January. So exciting. I'm so grateful. Thank you, God. But talking about that on my show triggered the AI algorithm of YouTube. And YouTube must have like a million new videos today. They don't have time to look at all of that. So they have an AI that records, looks at all the content, transcribes every word that people speak in their videos, and then reviews the transcripts, as AI will do, and looks for the word cancer or vaccine or abortion. And if they find one of those words, then they look for whatever they're looking for. I don't know their algorithm, but they're probably looking for you to say, follow your doctor's advice. And if you say anything other than that, which I didn't say follow your doctor's advice, but then you get a strike. My second strike, just to quickly recap so people know why I'm not on YouTube today. My second strike was when I had author Daniel Fazina, a dear personal friend of mine, who wrote the book Divine Intervention. I had a little skip there. Who wrote the book Divine Intervention and was the host of Divine Intervention Radio, where I was a guest on that program several times. Divine Intervention is a book that I highly recommend you get because it's so encouraging. And it's 51 stories of miracles, modern day miracles that God has done today. God is still in the miracle business. It didn't end after Pentecost. It didn't end after the book of Acts. God does miracles in people's lives all the time. And Daniel did a wonderful work of collecting them all and having hundreds of people on his radio show to tell about them. I had him on my show to tell about his book, and when I asked him, what do you think's a cool story we can tell my listeners about a miracle? He said, well, how about my story? So he told his story on my show a couple weeks back, his story of how he had a grapefruit-sized malignant tumor on his heart, underwent chemotherapy, followed his doctor's advice, and then went to his church where they prayed over him, laid hands on him. And then when he had a scan, he was completely healed and cured. No trace of it. And it's never come back. And he is healthy as a horse, to the extent horses are healthy. He's very healthy today. A couple decades later, it's pretty amazing. So I told that story. And of course, the algorithm of AI said, wait a minute, we heard the word cancer. And we heard the word healed by God. Well, you're not allowed to say that because that's medical misinformation that's dangerous because it could cause listeners to or viewers of your YouTube content to conclude that they do not need to receive treatment, that they can just rely on faith to heal them, and that could result in people dying. But here's the thing. I never said that. He never said that. Neither one of us said, don't listen to your doctor. Neither one of us said you can ignore medical advice and go to your church instead and be prayed over and that will heal you. Now, the Christian scientists do say that, actually. There's a whole religious denomination that believes that, and that is their religious belief, that you do not receive medical treatment, you just rely on the Lord to heal you. That's Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy, I think, is the founder of that one. But that's not what we were saying. I would be the first, and I have been many, many times, to tell you, if you are diagnosed with cancer, run, do not walk, run, run to chemotherapy, run to surgery, and run to radiation, and thank the lucky ground you walk on that God has provided those treatments for people who have been diagnosed with cancer. Because why? They work. Now, they don't always work, but the alternative, which is to not do them, works a whole lot worse. In fact, it doesn't work at all. In occasional cases, it is possible that the Lord, for his own purposes, will absolutely heal a person out of the clear blue sky without them doing anything at all, in the same way that he does other incredible and astonishing miracles. But I would not recommend that you simply kick back and wait for the Lord to do that. What is the story, the old joke, where there's a flood and the waters are rising higher and higher? And a Christian guy is in his house. He sees the flood getting higher. So he goes to the second story, sees it getting higher. So he climbs out the window and sits on the roof. And the water is coming higher and higher. And a boat comes by and says, hop in. It's just, the flood's right. And he said, no. I don't, the Lord's going to save me. I have faith. And then a helicopter comes by. The water's rising and rising. And the helicopter says, here, we'll drop down a ladder, climb up, come to safety. And the guy says, nope, the Lord is going to heal me. And then the water continues to rise, sweeps him away, and he drowns. And when he gets to heaven, he says to God, hang on a minute, I thought you were going to heal me. And God says to him, what did you think? I sent you a boat and I sent you a helicopter. I did everything possible to heal, to rescue you. So anyway, the point is that if God gives you things with which you can be saved, with which you can be rescued, with which you can be healed, with which you can be escape from the bad thing that's coming, whether it's a flood, whether it's cancer, whether it's this or that, could it be possible that he is the one going, here's some chemotherapy, do it and save your life. Here is a boat, hop in it and do not drown in this flood. So just because something is not like a lightning bolt from the sky giving you a miracle right in front of you that does not match any of the laws of physics, which God does, he does things like that. But just because it doesn't look like that doesn't mean it doesn't come from him. He uses us, we are members of the body. He may send a person to help you, accept their help. All right. I'm Catherine Holbeck. Stay tuned. I will be right back on the other side of this break.
Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust. Your email is your business, but if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face, I didn't hide my face from mockery and spitting. I didn't hide my face. morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will.
You know, having your understanding open to the Lord's will is so fabulous. I can't say enough good about it. I love having my understanding opened. He has done something extraordinary in my life in the last 48 hours. What he has done, he did through a sermon on Sunday, and I didn't even see it at the time. How do I even tell this story? I'm going to tell this story generically, and you can conclude from it that it has had a massive personal effect on my life and the life of people I love, okay? So I'm going to tell the story generically, and I didn't even realize. So yesterday, I had no intention of talking about preachers who are hypocrites. In fact, I don't even know where that came from. I was like, why did that topic come up? But it did. And there was a reason for it to come up, because it is directly tied in with the sermon on Sunday. Now, I go to Crossroads Community Church here in Michigan. It's Crossroads CCO. If you look up Crossroads Community Church, there's more than one of them. There's a lot of them. But there is, and I think there's even another Crossroads CC, but we are Crossroads CCO, and you will see Pastor Anthony Farrell, who's been a guest on my show in the past. You will see that he is the preacher, so make sure you have the right one. But look up and watch Sunday's sermon, which to me was just, it was a good sermon. It was good, but boy, did the Lord ever blow the lid off of some things that needed to have the lid blown off of them through that sermon afterwards. So the sermon was about hypocrisy. And yesterday, now that I think back on it, it makes perfect sense that I would do a radio show about a sermon by Paula White that did not provide answers to the very thing she was raising. It took a scripture out of context, a single sentence from scripture, completely messed up the context, said it was about something completely other than what it was really saying, and then proceeded to do a one-hour sermon and never once tell you that you needed to do A, B, and C, and that doing A, B, and C would make your life great, but never once told you what you were supposed to do to get A, B, and C. So not only was that sermon out of context and kind of scripturally inaccurate, but it was also giving a semblance of food without it being food. If you've ever been to Japan, I spent a summer in Japan and traveled all around Tokyo. I took Japanese in community college for 2 years as trying to learn to become fluent in Japanese, and I only know a little bit. So I speak a little bit of Japanese, but not a lot, because it's a really hard language. But when I was in Japan, there was something there that I haven't seen in the States. And that is, every time you want to go to a restaurant, they have a window out front, kind of a little curtain behind it, like a little display window. And in the display window are perfect replicas of the food they serve inside, made of plastic. So if you are in front of a noodle shop, you will see bowls filled with noodles that look real, except they're plastic, they're fake. And they have all the bowls so you can see what you could order in there. They have, if you're in front of a place that sells cutlets and meat, you will see plates of that with the vegetables and the, and so they pride themselves, I'm sure, there are Japanese artisans who pride themselves on being able to replicate the food in really appealing looking ways that looks very lifelike and realistic. And you've probably seen them here in the States in the form of plastic replicas of sushi, maybe. But this is a thing in Japan. I liken some of these sermons to looking in the window and going, I'll have that, and being served that plastic bowl of artificial noodles and fake sushi and food that does not nourish. It does not nourish. It has no actual food in it. It just looks like food. In fact, I think it's even worse. The hypocrites particularly the hypocrites who give you false information about Scripture, will give you a whiff of Scripture. It'll look like Scripture. It'll kind of sound like Scripture. You can look it up and it really is Scripture, but it doesn't nourish. There are no vitamins in it. There's no nutrition in it. There's no calories in it. You might as well be eating air. Because when you're done, you might have the sense that you just ate something really tasty. Maybe ultra-processed food would be a better example than plastic sushi. You eat the artificial strawberry candy, and you get none of the actual benefits from actual strawberries. So often, when these preachers preach, now they know better than to tell you, this is a Christian church, and we're going to tell you something that, you know, Jesus is not the Son of God, and he doesn't lead to eternal life. They're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you Jesus is the Son of God. He leads to eternal life, but they won't tell you how to get there. They won't tell you what he said to do to get the eternal life that he leads to. In the sermon that I was quoting from yesterday, I read some further down in the transcript. Thank you, David, for providing that to me. Listener David did that. He's in my chat room at Catherine-Albrecht.com if you want to say thank you to him too. So he provided me with a transcript. I was reading along in it, and there were, boy, admonishment after admonishment of all the good things you're going to get if you accept what Jesus died to give you. And that's true. Jesus died to give you things. And if you accept them, those things are so good. So he died. It's true. That is true. There's not a single untrue word in that statement. The problem is that you are never once told, first of all, what he died to give you, other than kind of vague hand waving of just generic happiness and a better life. But you're not told specifically. What he died to give you is freedom from the deception of the enemy. What he died to give you is freedom from the deception that being prideful and rebelling and following all of these other things and putting yourself above others and putting yourself above God, putting me first, putting yourself on the throne, which you can't even be on the throne. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be Satan. But the deception of all those things is what keeps us running around chasing our tails. And the Lord died, Jesus Christ died to set us free from that. He died to set us free, not from sinning, because we still sin, but he died to set us free from the penalty, the punishment that comes from having sinned. And if you follow him long enough, and if you follow him faithfully enough, the desire to sin will go away. It's kind of amazing. And if you follow him long enough and you follow him faithfully enough, not only do you have less desire to sin, It's still there. It never goes away completely because we're human and we're in fleshly bodies and we're, you know, we have our fleshly things and we live in a fleshly world. But it certainly gets a lot easier to not sin because the sins are no longer as appealing. And then there's another thing that happens. If you do sin, if you sin repeatedly, first of all, well, now to me, it's if I sin even once, but it hopefully if he points it out to me and I can see it. But if you have a habitual repeated sin, and you are walking with the Lord, it will begin to pain you with every step. He will put a big, nasty stone in your shoe that you allow him to put. He won't put a stone in anybody's shoe unless they say, hey, Lord, make me a better person. And if you say, make me a better person, he'll put a stone in your shoe. And when you sin and then try to walk around through life with an unrepented of sin, maybe even when you don't even realize you're doing. Maybe when you do realize you're doing. Maybe when you think you can get away with. Maybe when you think, well, I'll just serve God 95% of the time, but I've got this other little place where I sin. He won't let you get away with it. You will have a stone in your shoe, and every step you take, you'll be like, ouch, step, step, ouch, step, ouch, step, ouch. And eventually, you have two choices at that point. You can either say, I'm taking off this stupid shoe and I'm throwing it away. I'm going to do my own thing barefoot and thumb your nose at God. Or you can say, God, I have a stone in my shoe and I think it's coming from not obeying you. I think it's coming from this unrepented of sin. And I am going to do what it takes to get the stone out of my shoe so that I can begin walking in freedom without pain. That's the key. So the when you're walking with the Lord, you cannot help, right? Hear me, because this is important. You can't help but become a better person. You can't help it. You will either throw away the shoes and throw all of it away and become, well, you can either walk away and become an atheist, or you could walk away and become some other religion, or you could become a hypocrite. But you can't really follow him with a rock in your shoe. So you will either go that route. So I guess we said three routes, right? Four routes. You'll either become an opponent of God, become an atheist, or you'll follow an alternative religion that is not God at all, right? Or you will, where were my four? The best one is you will repent and get the stone out of your shoe. Well, I don't remember my fourth one. I'll remember in a minute. But anyway, so you'll either leave him, you will follow something else, or become a hypocrite. You will become a complete hypocrite, pretend to continue following him while having removed the shoes and just put like a little shoe covering over there so nobody can see that you're not really wearing the shoes. Or you will do what you're supposed to do and get the stone out of your shoe. Continue to walk in the path of Jesus, and he will remove more and more stones until finally you're walking around going, wow, I'm feeling really free these days. And that's where you want to walk. All right, stay tuned. I'm going to tell you about hypocrisy and why it's so crucial next.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Red alert, Yahoo users. You've fallen in a trap that could ruin your life if you keep using Yahoo.
You consent to sharing all data in your email account with our AI providers, and you grant us a perpetual license to use, display, publish, and publicly distribute your content in any media known now or in the future, and to let other users access and distribute it as well.
Yikes! It's time to switch to StartMail, the only email that's AI-free and private by design. StartMail.com. Use promo code JD.
God enthroned, be revealed in splendor as you ride upon angels' wings. You led us as a people and set us free. Loving shepherd, won't you hear our plea? Shine forth from your throne of dazzling light in the sight.
Hey, I'm back. I'm actually looking that up. I think that's Psalm 80. Show your mighty power, come to rescue us. Let me just double check. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80. That was Rianne, by the way, R-I-A-N. She should be much, much huger than she is. She's amazing. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel. Oh, great. I'm in a commentary. I'm not going to bore you with trying to find it. Stay with me here. But it's Psalm 80 is where that came from. All right. So while I'm looking up scripture, let me talk about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy takes a couple forms. And let me tie it back to what I was talking about before the break. If you're following God, you cannot truly follow him and not do what he says. You can't. It's painful. You can't do it. You just can't. I'm here to tell you, you cannot follow him very well and have less pain and just kind of sort of be a nominal Christian and la, 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 and go to church on Sunday and just kind of, you know, look the other way when people are talking about sin. But if you're really saying that you're walking with him, you will have that stone in your shoe. You'll have that pain. And one of the ways, one of the more common ways that people deal with that is not to change their sin, not to get the stone out of their shoe, but to become hypocrites. And when you become a hypocrite, you could probably either become a hypocrite because you just don't even believe it in the first place, and you're benefiting from pretending to believe it. I think there are televangelists and preachers out there in probably various denominations who absolutely don't believe what they're preaching, but boy, do they make a lot of money doing it. And boy, do they get a lot of accolades from man, from other people for doing it. Oh, pastor, oh, you're amazing. Okay. And then I think there are people who actually did get into being pastors because they really did believe the message, but there was a sin in their life that they wanted to hang on to. And if you do not let go of your sin, if you hang on to it, then you must make some kind of choice, because you can't walk with him and hang on to your sin. You can't do it. He won't let you. So if people become hypocrites for that reason, it's in some ways even more dangerous, because what it means is that they know the truth, and yet, and they're acting as though they know the truth. They're saying all the right things. They're doing the right things. Sometimes they're more pious than pious. Sometimes they're more religious than religious. They can be the most, the loudest praying people, the people who spend the most time in church, the people who fast for the longest, the people who do all, volunteer at the food drives and at the soup kitchen, who spend endless amounts of time showing devotion to God. And in some of those cases, the reason that they're doing all of those things is to attempt to cover up the fact that they're not following him at all. So if you know who he is and you know you're not following him, and you're worried other people are going to figure out you're not following him, then being a hypocrite means you start judging other people. Have you heard about these guys? Who is it? I can't even name them. There's been so many of them. But these Republican lawmaker men who are so blustery in legislative sessions opposing certain sins and making laws against them and criticizing them and just being really just aggressively opposed to the whatever. And then you find out there's some kind of scandal and it's exposed that they are involved in that very sin that they've been proclaiming against so loudly. And I used to think that the reason they did that was because they were somehow trying to come to terms with their own sin and railing against their own sin. But then what I came to realize is that's not what's going on. What's going on is they're embracing their sin, but they just don't want anybody else to know it. And if anybody else were to begin to suspect that Senator such-and-so or Assemblyman whatever or woman were doing horrible things, well, they want to make sure that you never even for a moment suspect them of that. So they loudly and blusteringly proclaim the opposite of that. They proclaim God's truth is that this thing is not okay, but yet they're doing it. That is being a hypocrite. And that is the worst form of hypocrisy. Now, here's why hypocrisy is on my mind right now. Because I just learned for the first time in years and years of understanding this, that not everyone can see a hypocrite for what they are. I didn't realize that. I did not realize that. I knew that hypocrites could deceive some people by causing the other people to believe that they follow the Lord. But generally, I thought that those were the people who listen to televangelists who maybe don't know the Lord themselves. And so they conclude that the way this person is behaving must be what it really means to follow the Lord. But I've recently come across people who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, as God commanded us, and commands us in the present tense as well. And yet don't spot hypocrites and believe that the act of spending 20 hours a week in church or the act of going to all the vigils and praying and volunteering and doing all of those things means that someone is really tight with God, that they're spending a lot of time with God. Therefore, how is it that they're continuing to do all these dark and horrible sins? The place where this is relevant, the Lord just taught me this, the place that this is the most important is for people who have been harmed by other people who claim to follow God and proclaim it loudly and obviously and in hypocritical ways, that their whole identity is tied up with being a follower of God. And yet, for those who really know them behind the scenes, they are wicked, abusive, despicable, sinful, awful human beings. And so, to me, and this is what I'm just now learning, to me, it's very apparent when someone is a hypocrite. I don't know why I have that particular level of discernment, but I just assumed everybody had that level of discernment. When I see a person who is a dark, despicable, criminal, bad person proclaiming God, I'm just disgusted. I see what they are. I'm rolling my eyes going, who would fall for that? What even do you think you're doing? But I never am taken in by it. I'm not like, oh, that person's really a believer. And I don't do that. But here's what the Lord just showed me. Other people do. And maybe you do. And so here's the lesson. Here's the message. Here's the thing I want to teach you this hour, because the Lord just taught me that I need to teach it. There are people who will wear a priestly robe. There are people who will go to seminary. There are people who will write Christian books. There are people who will spend 20 hours a week in church. There are people who will quote scripture in every other sentence. There are people who will fill in your blank. They'll fast. They'll follow all the feast days. They'll follow the calendar. They'll pray before every meal. They'll pray before every event. They'll look on the outside like they are completely Christian and they are completely following the Lord. And yet, for a few people, that's the facade, that's the mask they maintain to the world at large. But the few people on the inside who know them, they are not doing anything that you would do if you followed Christ. Nothing. There is no love. There is no joy. There is no peace. There's no kindness, no gentleness. All the fruits of the Spirit that you should see are not there. And instead, you get the fruits of the dark tree that has its roots not in the rivers of living water, but that has its roots in the sewer and is pulling up darkness from Satan himself. And so the fruit you will see there, strife, enmity, hatred, scheming, thieving, all of the dark fruit. And so you'll see a person who on the outside is doing all of these things to follow God, and yet the fruit in their life that is showing up is the fruit of darkness, the fruit of the devil. And so if you are deceived by such a person, if you're around such a person, well, first of all, if you're deceived by them, you don't even know that the fruit is dark. But if you're a person who sees the dark fruit coming from someone who ostensibly on the outside is super following the Lord, then you could conclude wrongly that that person is truly following the Lord. And if that's the kind of fruit that following the Lord bears, then you want nothing to do with it. This is what the Lord has just shown me. So to me, if I see a person who's doing all these supposedly Christian things on the outside, and yet on the inside, and our Lord tells us about this, on the outside, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you are all whitewashed and clean, but on the inside, there's like rotting corpses going on. You're like, I think Pastor Anthony likened it to, you're a teenage boy, and you get a bowl of cereal, and you eat it in your room, but you're too lazy to take it down to the kitchen, so you shove the bowl under your bed. And a month or two later, your mom goes, where's my special bowl of mine? And you pull it out from under the bed, and it's full of maggots and mold. And on the outside, it's still her beautiful ceramic bowl, but on the inside, it's filthy and disgusting. That is what a hypocrite is like. On the outside, they look like a wonderful ceramic porcelain bowl. On the outside, they look like a whitewashed tomb. But on the inside, it's filth and murder and plotting and darkness. So those hypocrites, we come back on the other end of this. I want to talk about how that has afflicted people. And what the Lord has shown me is that that afflicts, that problem of what hypocrites do and make you believe afflicts tens of millions of people in our country. All right, if you're one of them, stay tuned.
I've been hearing a lot about the LifeWave patches, and they sound amazing. And I'm thinking I want to try them for myself. But can you tell me how they work?
You wear the patch, which is about the size of a quarter, 12 hours a day, 12 on, 12 off. And the patch uses your body's own light and energy and copper peptides to reactivate the dormant stem cells in your body. Once a stem cell has been reactivated, it can be used by any of the cells in your body that need it, creating a healing and growth process you haven't experienced since your youth. So in a nutshell, this is how the LifeWave X39 patch works.
You can purchase the LifeWave patches by going to americasfreedomnetwork.com. Then click on the Natural Health Products button at the top of the page. That's americasfreedomnetwork.com.
Look, this product works, and you've got nothing to lose because there's a 100% money-back guarantee.
That's americasfreedomnetwork.com. Thank you.
All of you are like...
Go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Story turn.
All right, I got some scripture for you. Scripture's so good. It's once you know the truth will set you free. It is true. I've watched it. I used to think that was just a figure of speech. No, my friends, it is real. It is absolutely the truth. If you're in bondage, if there's something that isn't clicking, if there's a stone in your shoe, and you can have a stone in your shoe because of your own sin, you can also have a stone in your shoe because of something you're not getting right, you're not understanding about God. If you have that going on in your life, the truth, find the truth, figure out what it is, because with God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness. There is no pain. There is no discomfort. There is no animosity. There's no judgment. When you are walking with God, it is all good. And I mean that sincerely. If you are attempting to walk with God and it's not all good, I guarantee you, and this is a guarantee, that it is because of a truth that you have not yet figured out, that you have not yet either accepted because you've been told it and you just haven't accepted it as actually true. And that's an issue of pride sometimes. We just have to swallow our pride and accept the truth and say, okay, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I have no questions. I have no further questions. So sometimes that's a matter of pride. That's a matter of rebellion. That's a matter of me first, and I know best, and I know better. But even doing that is a matter of not knowing the truth. And the truth is that you can't do that. And he says that over and over in his word. Over and over. Let me see if I can think of a scripture for that. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. So even there, even if you're doing that, it's because there's a truth you're not grasping. There is, in my experience, there is nothing in this life that cannot be resolved by simply believing the truth. Sometimes it's really hard to find what the truth is, and sometimes the truth you have to find is that God's word is true. It's like even way back at the very beginning of that whole little circle. So, but the one thing I can absolutely guarantee you, and I've got a doctorate from Harvard University, I've written a best-selling book, I speak three languages, I have done a whole lot of things in my life. I've lived in several countries, I've traveled all around the world, I have lived a lot in my lifetime. I have had a terminal disease, I have been through just awful hardship. I have been through abuse and violence and every possible thing that a person can go through in order to just kind of learn how do things work. And the one thing I can tell you as a result of all of that, all the book learning, the experiential learning, the living, the praying, the everything that I've been through, the one thing, if there's one thing that I absolutely know is true, is God is good and his word is true, and following it will set you free and lead to life. Period. That's it. If you're going to put one thing on my tombstone that I've learned, it's that. If there's one thing that no matter what, I will never recant, it's any of those things. Everything else I think is true, and I'm pretty sure it's true, but those things I know for an absolute fact are true. So if that is the case, that it is the truth that will set you free, then what could be worse? Well, many things could be worse than a hypocrite. Because what a hypocrite is doing is saying, here's the truth. I'm going to point to God. Here I am. I'm pointing. See where I'm pointing? I'm pointing to God. God. And you look at that person and say, well, wait a minute. If you're what it means to follow God, then I don't want to follow God because yuck, look at the fruit. Look at who you are. Ew, it's gross. On a previous show, I think it was this week, maybe it was yesterday, I don't know, I talked about how a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. If it were possible for a bad tree to bear good fruit, then the devil, the enemy, would have hypocrites bearing good fruit, because then we'd really be deceived. But they can't do that. They can't, because they have their roots not in the living water of God, but they have their roots in the sewer. So they're going to bear bad fruit. So you can always tell. This is a cool fact about reality, that you can always tell whether something is good or bad. If you're ever on the fence, you don't really know, and you pray and go, Lord, show me, he'll show you the fruit. And he'll either show you really, really good fruit, like it's ever growing, it's getting better and better, or he'll show you rotten horribleness, more and more hate, more and more strife, more and more sin. Okay, so let me read you some scriptures, and know that these scriptures are exactly true. Now, I went on to Start Page, which is my search engine of choice, and I did a search for scriptures about hypocrisy, and I found this. This is a website I was on before, Got Questions. It's a good one. I like this. So all it is just a list of scripture. There's no explanation, no commentary or anything. It's just scripture. So let me read you a couple. I highlighted some of the ones that are relevant here. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now let's look back at this. If anyone loves God and hates his brother, if there's a person who is proclaiming their love of God, maybe it is a priest who is raping people. Maybe it is some other form of hypocrite who is taking money from people. Maybe it's a televangelist taking tons of money from people and not caring that they go broke because they're getting all the money from them. Maybe it is a televangelist who is getting all that money and doesn't really care if the people listening are going to hell or not. Doesn't feel a need to share the gospel with them to have them actually be saved. That's hating your brother if you know the truth and you won't even share it. So that could be the member of your own family. That could be your own parent who claims to be so religious, goes to church all the time, cites scripture in their sleep, and yet turns around and is a horrible, despicable person at home. Right? That is, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Here's why. So I loved God and I hated my brothers for a period of time, myself, at Catherine Albrecht, when I was a younger person, when I was trying to figure out my way of following the Lord. But that became a stone in my shoe. And the Lord wouldn't let me keep doing it. He wouldn't. So now I'm to the point where if I even so much as have anger at someone that's unresolved or I haven't forgiven them, oh my gosh, every step I take, Catherine, every step, and you guys know this if you're listening to my show regularly, what does he always say to me? Respond in humility and love. You are not being loving. You are not being humble. And I can't stay angry at somebody. I stayed angry at one person. I'm not going to say who it was, but I stayed angry at one person for a couple months recently. Just one person. I forgave everybody else, but one person. I was miserable the whole time until finally I was like, okay. Even though they're to blame, and you give all these excuses to yourself, even though it's their fault, right? And I had to resolve it. I had to go. And what do you do when someone's wronged you and you want them to apologize and you don't have peace with them until they do? I'm going to blow your mind because the answer is like kind of weird, but it's totally true because it works. You go to them and you apologize to them, not expecting them to ever apologize to you for the rotten thing they did to you, because they probably won't. Chances are they never do for me. When I'm like, God, I am not going to get over my resentment of that person until they ask me to forgive them because of the rotten thing they did. And what he says to me, now, this isn't people who are truly evil people. This is fellow Christians, good people. And he says to me, Catherine, you're out of line. You're out of line. You need to go apologize to that person because you are out of line. And I'm like, but what they did? And he's like, I don't care what they did. What matters is what you're doing, and you're out of line. So you go get right. And don't even worry about what they're doing. I'll take care of that. But you go get right. And so I go to them. I've done this twice now. People have really wronged me. And I've had to say, please forgive me for having a rebellious, angry heart against you. And that's true. Because the whole time I was mad at them, that's what I had. And my request for forgiveness is sincere, because I really do need to be forgiven. And I really am sorry for that. And you know what? In both cases, they said to me, not, oh, well, I understand why you did, because what I did was so terrible. Please forgive me. No, 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 no. You know what they said to me? There, there, I forgive you. And you know what the Lord said to me? Suck it up. You did the right thing. That's enough for you. Now, go back to being humble and responding in love. This is a good Christian person. They may have made a mistake or not, but what matters is that you didn't respond correctly. I'm like, okay. And then there's peace. Every time there's peace, and I get over my need to be apologized to. All right, let me go in. I'll read a couple more in my remaining minute. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? All right, that's all those politicians I was talking about who are passing laws and going, those people who do that are bad, and then you find out they're doing it. All right, that is Romans 2, verse 3. Here's another one. 1 John 2, 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If you are a Christian and you are feeling convicted by this, because I did for years, I was like, oh, but I'm so mad. If you are being convicted by you can't be in the light and hate your brother, then you need to fix it. Because the answer is not to change God's rules. The answer is to change the hate. You need to learn how to start loving people, even if they're rotten. All right, here's another one. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. 2 Timothy 3:5. And one more. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15. Oh my gosh, there's so more. I'll give you one more. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They profess to know him, but you can see through their actions they don't. All right, so hypocrites, don't let them keep you from God. God himself is loving. Hypocrites don't represent him. I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe even on YouTube, I think. I think my timeout's over tomorrow. Look for me on YouTube. All right, bless you.